Good morning, Rabbosai. Our limud of halacha every day is as a schus for the refuah of Yosef Dov Ben Chayle, Shtav Refuah Shleim Bekorov, Besorg Shal Chayle Yisrael. He's still a long way away, but he's very, very connected to Torah, where he's involved kumat every day. Yosef Dov Ben Chayle. Yeah. So, if you need a fresh shirt this Shabbos, and you find that there are no laundered shirts in your cupboard, but you've got a new shirt, can you wear a new shirt for Shabbos this week? Yeah, so he says as follows. He says, Kutoinas.
For Shabbos?
Yeah.
I thought people actually put shirts on for Shabbos and then use them during the week.
They're laundered shirts. I'm saying you've gone to the cupboard. Yeah, you want to know whether you can wear a new shirt.
Brand new shirt.
A brand new shirt.
Wow, that's luxury.
Why not?
Luxury. What?
Why not?
Oh, so Chaskel's absolutely right. Why not?
Yeah.
You can buy and you can wear new clothes which are not choshev. That's what we've learned. During the 3 weeks up to the 9 days. Okay? So this Shabbos, no problem whatsoever. In fact, even if you've got a laundered shirt in the cupboard, but you choose to wear a new one, you
standard
can wear...
Standard marked shirt.
Sorry?
Standard marked shirt.
Yeah. So he says as follows. He says, but what happened? What about next week? Next week is already, it's not Shabbos Chazoin. There are two Shabboses this week, this year, in the 9 days. So you've got the first Shabbos, because Rosh Chodesh is on Friday. Therefore you've got the first Shabbos. Rosh Chodesh Shabbos. But Rosh Chodesh Shabbos is Aleph.
Correct?
Yeah.
One day only.
Okay. So Rosh Chodesh is Shabbos. So you've got the first Shabbos of the 9 days. And then you've got the second Shabbos of the 9 days, which is Ches Av. Yeah, that's right. So the question is, so that Ches Av is the Shabbos Chazoin. That's the one immediately before Tisha B'Av. And this is the first Shabbos in the 9 days. So what would happen if next week you get to Erev Shabbos and you open the cupboard and there are no freshly laundered shirts? So you haven't got a fresh laundered shirt for Shabbos, but you have got a new shirt in the cupboard. And we said that during the 9 days we learnt that you're allowed to buy new clothes if they're a mitzia, yeah? If it's something that won't be available afterwards, or it's a special price, then you're allowed to buy new clothes, but not to wear them. You can buy them and put them away and wear them after the 9 days. So the question is, what about if I want to wear this shirt for Shabbos Chazoin to have for the Shabbos before, or for Shabbos Chazoin to wear a freshly laundered shirt? Zok de bia halocha, v'da de kutoines. Know that for shirts, afilu chadosha, even brand new, muta lilboish b'shabbos chazoin. He says, uchumoylein yikibus to muta lichvoy shabbos, and in the same way that you're allowed to wear a freshly laundered second-hand shirt, one of your existing shirts, which is in the cupboard, nicely folded and starched and laundered, is in your cupboard, you're allowed to wear a clean, fresh, laundered shirt for Shabbos chazoin. He says, huadin, that you're allowed to wear a new one, lichvoy shabbos. Okay, he says that those should be the same. Says the Pirkei Chovas, and this bi'alocha is quite surprising because it seems to contradict the words of a different Mishnah Berurah. The bi'alocha was written by the Mishnah Berurah. It says, Sorechi and Godoy, it says, the behedya kosva Mishnah Berurah le'el, in Sif Cotton Tess, she'ein lil boish begodim chadoshim b'shabas chazoin. It says, af le'ein lehanoigin lewish big day Shabbos. Avada for people who wear big day chol on Shabbos chazoin, which is the minig of some people, then you can't obviously wear a new beged, because your beged chol, unless you talk about a beged chol which is new. But he says that even if those people who have a minig to wear big day Shabbos on Shabbos chazoin, so let's say Rav Olam, I think, who do wear big day Shabbos on Shabbos chazoin, he says, the Mishnah Berurah wrote, yeah, Mufurish, Poiskim, She'osa Lilboish, Afkutainus Chadosha B'Shabbosu. So the Bi'ah Halacha, he said, that you could wear a new shirt next Shabbos. Not this week Shabbos, but next Shabbos. And now in the Mishnah Berurah, it's much further thing of Afloib Shabbos Akademis, the Shabbos Chazoin, and the same thing would apply to the first Shabbos. In other words, next Shabbos, the first of the two Shabboses within the 9 days, that the Mishnah Berurah seems to say that you're not allowed to wear a new beged, a new shirt, and the Bi'ah Halacha seems to say that you are allowed to wear a new shirt because it's similar to wearing a laundered shirt. So he says as follows, that the stira is a stira, and we don't really have a resolution to the stira. So if you have the actual shaila, I suppose you have to ask your local Orthodox rabbi. But he says, one thing is clear, he says, even according to the bi'alocha, who allowed you to wear a new shirt on Shabbos Chazoin, or on the first Shabbos of the 9 days, nevertheless, you couldn't choose to wear the new shirt if you've got a laundered shirt. That's for sure. Yeah, if the only shirt that he has, he's either going to have to wear a dirty shirt or a shirt that's already been worn during the weekdays, or he has to wear a new one. But if he has, even the Mishnah Berurah, he says, even according to the Bi'alocha, who is matir, that in the 9 days you can wear a new shirt, that would only be if you don't have a laundered shirt. If you have a second-hand, a used laundered shirt, then you could not wear a new one, even according to that be a halacha that allows it. And again, we have a Mishnah Berurah that seems to say that you shouldn't wear a new shirt at all. But if you're going to wear a new shirt, that will only be in a situation where you don't have a laundered shirt instead.
Started at Thurway, Northwest London, Friday, Kaf, Beis Tammuz, 18th of July, Rabbi Shaul Rosenblatt Shlita. Parsha theme. This week's Torah been sponsored anonymously. Refuah Shleim Lechol Cholei Am Yisrael V'Lizchus. Hashvoim HaChayolim B'Milchamo Shachzul V'Otem L'Sholem B'Mheiro.
Amen. Okay, so I was asked to say some thoughts on the Parsha. Say a few different thoughts. Apologies if it's a little bit bitty and all over the place, but a few different ideas. So let me start firstly with at the very beginning of the Parsha. Hashem says, commands Moshe to go and attack the Midianim. It doesn't happen till later on, but the command is given in this parsha at the very beginning. And Rashi asks the question, very obvious question. If you look back, last week's parsha, it wasn't the Midianim, it was the Moabim that really did this. Look at the Midrashim, you'll find the Midianim involved. But really, it was Balak. Balak was Melech Moab. He wasn't a Melech Midian. And so why is it that the Moavim weren't at least as responsible as the Midianim? Why were they kind of seemingly let off the hook, whereas the Midianim were the ones that Hashem kind of took action against? And so Rashi says that the Midianim, the Moavim did what they did out of fear. The Moavim, if you look at the kind of the map and the geography of it all, the Moavim lived on the right-hand side of the Yarden River, the Dead Sea, really, kind of near where Petra maybe is nowadays. That was probably Moab at that time. And Klal Yisrael coming right through their territory, going right through. And they were nervous. This big army, these people defeated, all these great kings are coming through our territory, and we're nervous. So you understand that. You understand the humanity of that. Midian, the Eretz Midian, was further south. Midian was more maybe into the Arabian Peninsula even. They had no worries about Klal Yisrael. So we've gone past them already. Nothing to do with them. Why are they picking a fight with us? So Rashi says that their fight with Klal Yisrael was more out of Sina, more out of Rishus. They just wanted to attack Klal Yisrael. The Moavim, we understand. So Hashem's bone to pick was with the Midianim, not with the Moavim. And just an important principle comes out of this, the first kind of thought I wanted to share with you, is the idea that intent is really everything. Intent is what matters. These Moavim, they tried to curse Klal Yisrael, firstly. It's the first thing they did. And the second thing they did was then they sent their princesses to come and seduce us and get us to worship Baal. So did a terrible thing they did. And yet, they're let off the hook. They're let off the hook because we understand they were afraid. People get afraid. People make mistakes when they get afraid. It's not right, what they did, but it's not the terrible, evil thing that it might seem at first glance, because you have to temper it with the fact that they were afraid when they did it. These Midianim was just, there's nothing to temper it with. Albeit they didn't do the first part, trying to curse the Jewish people. They did the second part, and they did it just out of the hatred in their hearts. And that is wrong, and that is evil, and that is something that Hashem will respond to. And I think we have to kind of look at that in a broader sense, that really, kavanah in mitzvahs, kavanah in what we do, and intent in what we do is really everything. It's what matters. It's the essence of it all. You know, the Sefer Kalim has 3 or 4 prakim in his wonderful Sefer on this, talking about how really the essence of mitzvahs is the intent that we have when we do them. And without that intent, there isn't very much there, if anything at all. My Rosh Hashiva saw it this way, I'll tell you his perspective on it, Nark Weinberg, which, and I a little bit diverge here with Hashgofer like Chabad, maybe, for example. I'm a big fan of Chabad. There's a lot of Chabad guys on my rabbinic training program. But the disagree Hashgofically in certain areas. And this one, my Rosh Hashiva would have said, that if you have a guy who puts on tefillin, and he does it, he gets his tefillin, and he sends them to a sefer, and he checks them that they're kosher, and he puts them on lishma with real feeling and with real connection. However, lemaisa, the sefer missed, there was a tiny little letter missing, and the tefillin were actually possible. And therefore, he hasn't actually put on tefillin. Now, you compare that to another guy who did the same thing, and his tefillin were kosher. Marashi would say they get the same schar, the same reward. Because they both did the mitzvah with full intent, with full commitment, with full seriousness. He was an honest, he didn't realize there wasn't... I think Chabad would say, no, there's something spiritual missing from the mitzvah. If the tefillin apostle, the tefillin apostle. And there's something missing there. Maharshi Shiva believed that no, what the yisoid of mitzvahs is the intent. The yisoid of mitzvahs is our commitment to them, is our doing them to serve God. It's the service of God. Mitzvahs are heichi timtza for us to serve God. They are the medium through which we serve God, but it's the service of Hashem that is what matters. That's what's relevant over here. And if you did the service of Hashem fully, albeit there's a detail missed out, but none of your, not your fault, that's you still served Hashem fully and completely with all your heart. So that concept of like the kavana being the essence of mitzvahs, and so you would kind of add to that as well. Then a person who does a mitzvah. Mitzvah Sanashim Milimudam, that the Novi comes and rails about and says it's such a terrible thing, you understand that. The person who does a mitzvah just because they're going through the motions, it's what they do every day. They brush their teeth in the morning and they put their tefillin on in the morning. Same thing, no difference really between the two, it's just what they do. I just know to get up and brush my teeth, I know to get up and put my tefillin on, and it's the same type of thing. That's Mitzvah Sanashim Milimudam. There isn't much value in that. Not saying don't do it, but there isn't a lot of value in that. The value is in when you really know what you're doing, and you're doing it l'shem yichud kudsha b'lichu, and you're doing it to serve God, and you're doing it as a mitzvah, and you have that in mind, and you realize that, and you know that. You're not thinking about the football scores from last night while you're putting your tefillin on. You know, you have in mind what you're doing. And that this intent in mitzvahs is so fundamental and so important, and so much so that God even overlooked in the other direction. God overlooked what the Moavim did. The Gemara says, the Gemara gives an example. It says that it's using the pasuk, Yisham Darkei Hashem Tzadikim Yelchuvam V'Upshayim Yichashlubam. It says two people bring their Pesach, their Karban Pesach. Two people eat their Karban Pesach. One person eats it l'shem mitzvah, and the other person eats it l'shem achila gasa, stuffing himself. It's a great shawarma that he's having over here. And he's really enjoying it, and that's why he's doing it. He's not thinking about the Karban Pesach or the mitzvah, he's just stuffing himself. The first one, Tzadikim Yelchuvam, he's called a Tzadik. The second one is called a Poshea, Poshev Yichashlubam. But if you look at them, you put them both up on in the screen together, split screen, and you watch them, you wouldn't see any difference. You would see one eating his Karban Pesach and the other eating his Karban Pesach. As far as you're concerned, they're both doing the same mitzvah. And yet one is doing a mitzvah, one's doing a veira. And really, the intent that we do things with is so fundamental and so important. The Gemara talks about that over there. Now I'll tell you, I'm going to get into Natosha Leshma Ba'ashma Sugya, because it's a whole discussion, but I'll say one thought on it. I'll tell you what the Yisoid Avoda says on that, which is the way I see it as well. Although there are many different Mefarshim that explain it all sorts of ways. I see lots of people. If I poik chazi, you know, go out and see. I look around the world, and I see, as far as I can see, who knows, maybe I'm just judgmental and I'm not right, but it looks to me like there are a lot of people who do mitzvahs all their lives and never come to Lishma. They're doing the mitzvahs till they're 90, till they're 100. And they never actually reach a point whereby they come to that Lishma. So what do you mean? What's the Gemara talking about? So the Yisoid HaAvoda says that that Maimon Chazal is only talking about somebody who wants to come to Lishma. His goal is to come to Lishma. So, for example, let's say you have a mishmar on a Thursday night in yeshiva, and you have a big challenge there, and people stay up learning till midnight, and they're doing it for the challenge, but they're still learning. He would say that it depends on why they're doing it. You know, I remember I used to do that. They used to have a mishra on my yeshiva, and I was there because I wanted to learn. That's why I was there, really. But without the challenge, I might not have done it. So I was kind of low lishma, but I wanted to be lishma. I wished I could have done it without the challenge. I just knew that I couldn't. That's what he says is mitosha lo lishma ba lishma. Not somebody who's just stand doing it lo lishma. And so you come to lishma, why should you? What's in there that would make that happen? Anyway, that's just a little bit of a side point over there. So another thought that I want to say on the parsha is this. This is maybe an interesting one for you guys. Let's see how we go with it. In this week's parsha, we say that Hashem got angry. Pinchas was calmed down. Hashem's anger. Now, what do we mean by Hashem got angry? You know, the Muslims would go mad with us. The Muslim would say that's apikosis. You know, you're saying Hashem get angry. Even if you're saying it as we do as an anthropomorphism, Islam is so strong about that. And you see, the Rambam had very strong feelings about it as well, and he felt it was something that could, if you're not careful, mislead people into this sense that God is somehow some sort of physical being, like the Christians kind of believe, that there's some kind of physical God. It's just a man, it's just a Superman up there in the heavens somehow, some way, which is certainly not what we believe. So what is it? What does it mean? I want to just talk about what it means that God got angry. Of course, we use these things as helpful assists. They're there. You couldn't even talk about God. Yes, exactly. It speaks in Loshem Ne'adam. It speaks in a way that we can understand. But you have to be careful that your understanding of Torah is Ne'adam understanding of Torah. You have to understand that it's beyond that. The Torah means more than that. So we use anthropomorphisms as an assist to help us get it. But you have to realize that any time you even think about God, try and think in your mind about God, you are lessening him. You're not thinking about God. You're thinking about your thoughts about God. You're not thinking about God. God is, in our understanding, formless. What does formless mean? We don't even know what formless means because we experience a world of form. We can't connect to it, can't relate to it. He's infinite. What is infinite? Everything's finite in our world. I go further in the universe and I go further and I go further and I go further, but I've got somewhere. But infinite means there's nowhere else to go. This is it. This is everything. It's beyond our comprehension. So we use ideas to help us. But I wanted to say a little thought that helped me many years ago from a, I don't know if you ever saw the series from the scientist Carl Sagan. He had a book called Cosmos, and he had a television series called Cosmos. And if you get his book, you'll see this is in there. He gives a little metaphor now he's giving a metaphor for what he calls, let's say there was a fourth dimension. But to me, it works for Hashem as well. He says, let's say he had a place called Flatland. Now, what's Flatland? Flatland is a place that is only two dimensions. You know, we have three dimensions, this way, that way, and up and down. Yeah, that's the three dimensions that we live in. And everything is a composite of those three dimensions. Of course, there's different angles and different directions, but ultimately, it can be everything can be expressed on a graph with three axes, X, Y, and Z, and every element of our physical existence can be articulated in such a graph. So, but he had a place called Flatland where there's only two dimensions. It's a two-dimensional world. Now, it's not possible, two dimensions, because as flat as you get it, you know, you've only got two dimensions, very, very thin, thinner and thinner and thinner. You never get to zero. The one is 1 millimeter, it's a tenth of a millimeter, it's a hundredth of a millimeter, it's a thousandth of a millimeter thick. But because we live in three dimensions, we can't avoid it, we can't step out of three dimensions. He said, let's say you could. And there was a place that was two dimensions called Flatland, and we came to visit it. So we'd kind of fly in our spaceship, and we'd be hovering above, and we'd see all these flat beings kind of wandering around, doing their thing in their lives. And let's say he said, now you called out to them. Now they would be like, whoa. Where did that voice come from? What is that voice? And you would say, I'm above you. Above? What's above? What are you talking about? Where are you? Tell us where you are. There's no way for you to articulate in their terms where you are and what you are and who you are. It's a totally different dimension. And that's the same thing with Hashem. Hashem is in a totally different dimension. That really kind of helped me, that little metaphor, just get a sense of what that means and what that's about. So, but what does it mean? Hashem got angry. So what is anger? What is anger in the first place? Well, anger is based on, I'm going to talk about human anger for a minute, or most of human anger, the vast majority of human anger. Anger is based on a sense of entitlement. If you have no entitlement, you would never get angry. Entitlement is, my world should be this way, and it's not this way, so I'm going to get annoyed about that. If you didn't have any expectations as to how your life or your world should be, then you would never get angry when it didn't turn up that way, because there's no way for you expecting it to turn up. It's only our expectations that create anger. It's only our sense of entitlement that creates anger. So you see, for example, lovely little Greta Thunberg is a very angry little girl. Now that's because she has so much entitlement. She feels the world needs to be handed to her the way that it was handed to us. Her generation should get the same world as we got. Now, Mehechatesa, why should that be? We're entitled ourselves to do with what we want with our world. And whatever she gets. And tough luck if she doesn't. Now, she felt that way, and she recognized that way, and she was humble about it, she wouldn't be angry. She just accepted the world is the way it is, and human beings are who they are, and that's what they do. But because we human beings, each in our own way, have a sense of entitlement, to the extent to which entitled is the extent to which we will get upset. So if you feel a sense of entitlement in your marriage, you feel expectations from your spouse, you aren't setting yourself up for upset in your relationship. You're absolutely setting that up. Because if you, to me, I have a phrase that I heard from somebody else, expectations are planned resentments. So the minute you have an expectation, you are setting yourself up for failure. Especially with another human being, because no human being can live up to your expectations. The only person that can live up to your expectations is you, and you probably won't do it anyway. So it's not, why would you think of it as somebody else? So it's expectation that creates anger. Yeah.
So you could be angry at seeing somebody else abusing another person.
Okay, so now, there is another type of anger. I said this is most of anger, and this is the vast majority of human anger is personal. It's personal about myself. I'm not getting what I want in the world. The world's not the way I want it to be. But there's another element of anger, another aspect of anger, and that is when you are, so to speak, angry on behalf of God, when you're angry on behalf of Hashem, when you are angry on behalf of others, and really that anger comes from someone else. That anger comes from a place of care. That anger comes from the fact that you really care about something. It's not personal. It's not me caring about myself. It's me caring about something in the world. Be that another human being, as the gentleman here said, or be that caring about God's will being done. That anger is rare. That's a rare anger. But it's a potential anger. And it's actually a positive anger, that. It's actually a place where you want it. If you look at the Ocha Tzedikim, you know, the Ocha Tzedikim, what he does is he takes every midah and its opposite, and he talks about the good part of the midah, and he talks about the bad part of the midah. And he says anger is a very bad midah, a terrible midah. It says akin to avoid a zara, we say, anger. And yet at the same time, there's a place where it's appropriate. There's a place where it should be, and this is the place where he talks about what you're suggesting there. To me, that is Hashem's anger. Hashem's anger is that he cares. He cares about Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael matter to him. That Klal Yisrael lives a holy life and a good life and a decent life for their sake, because that's what's on offer to them as his children. He's committed to that. And that anger is an expression of his commitment. It's not that he gets angry. It's not anger. Hashem didn't get angry. He is deeply committed to Klal Yisrael, and he behaves in a way that an angry person would, and therefore he will attack.
I'm really sorry for them.
Pardon?
Sorry for them.
He's sorry for them, yeah, I'm sorry for them. And he doesn't have the feeling of anger, but he behaves in a way that he would if he were angry. And therefore, he will bring a plague to them. He brought a plague when they were behaving inappropriately with the Midianite princesses and the Baal Peor. And 24,000 people died as a result of that. Now, that's pretty serious stuff. You'd say, well, that's not somebody who loves people. No, it is. But it's an anger on their behalf. It's not a feeling of anger. It is a behavior that in human terms we would call anger. So that's the second thing that I want to talk about. The third thing, actually I share this with you guys because I've just been learning it recently and it doesn't really connect the Parsha, and I'll say one last thing on the Parsha at the end if I have time. But I thought it's really interesting. It does kind of connect. I can connect it if you want, but I'm not going to play games. You know, let's just say it for what it is. Something interesting that I was learning recently that is actually nogea to all you guys halachically somewhere along the way, and of great interest to me as well. And that is the question of Yontif Sheni. Yantav Sheni Shal Galuyos. When a Ben Chutzlaretz goes to Eretz Yisrael, should he keep one day? Should he keep 2 days? And the standard psak for Klal Yisrael is that he keeps 1 day. That's the standard thing
one
that we
day,
hold.
Two days.
That's what we hold. That is the psak of none other than Maran Abbas Yosef. In his Avkas Reichel. He has a tshuva, he has a sefer of tshuvas called Avkas Reichel that people don't always know is the Beis Yosef. And he talks about, he lived in Sfas, and he actually talks about his own experience with it. And his real, most fundamental argument as to why you keep 2 days is really the fact that he says that that's what people do. We often say that. We often use that as a halachic argument. You see what people do. The Bali Tesis use this all the time. And so he says that in his experience, you know, and he lived to, I think, to 95, the Beis Yosef, so I don't know when he wrote this Avkas Reichel, but he says, in all my years in Sfas, I have seen people come from Chutz Laaretz, and they keep 2 days fully, Kedasu Kedin, and not only that, they daven. They daven, Yontov davening with Minyanim of 2 day Yontovs, which is more of a problem, and I'll just talk about that in a minute, but he says that's what they do. He says in Gedolei Yisrael, we've seen them do this over the few decades, maybe even centuries, and nobody said a word, and that tells you that it's okay. Really, that the side of that concept is an idea in the Gemara that says, Minhag Mevatel Halacha, or Minhag Eika Halacha, two different gesais, that Minhag is more fundamental to us than Halacha. If you have a Minhag that goes against Halacha, it doesn't matter. The Minhag, Inenu Nevi'im, V'nenu Nevi'im Heim. Minhag Yisrael Din, that's a little bit of a different thing. This is, it overrides halacha. It's more fundamental than halacha. If you have halacha and minhag wins. You wouldn't expect that. You would think, no, halacha wins. For example, always minhag wins over halacha. Minhag Eiku halacha is a klal that we use in halacha. Absolutely. So for example, there's many examples abound, you know, but like saying Kiddush in the shul on a Friday night is something that's really not, really challenging halachically. But at the end of the day, the Poskim say that because Klal Yisrael has been doing it for as long as they've been doing it, Minhag Eiku Halacha, Minhag takes precedence over Halacha. So, and in essence, that's what the Beis Yosef says, because, you see, the problem is, and I'll tell you the argument behind what he's saying, is that how did Yontav Sheni come about? People keeping people who lived far away from Eretz Yisrael, it's the kusim that caused a lot of problems. No kusim, we'd all be keeping 1 day yontif, even over here in Chutz Laaretz. Pardon? Because the kusim created a Sveik of the Yom. They used to have a system whereby they would light fires, and those fires would go, we light fire on one mountain, go to another, they light fire on the next mountain, and you tell people when it is. Now, do you know, by the way, I asked ChatGPT recently, how long would it take with a system of fires to get a message 1,000 kilometers away? That's how far Bavel is from Eretz Yisrael. How long do you think it would take? Now, it would take 30 days by messengers. 30 days to get to Bavel from Eretz Yisrael in ancient times. You're not even close. You couldn't. It's not even close. You get there close to time for the Chag. You're not even near it. Halavai, you get there to tell them this Rosh Chodesh, next Rosh Chodesh. But do you know how long it would take with the fires? According to ChatGPT, 30 minutes. Half an hour to get that message all the way across there. Fascinating. Just have, because you think about it, it's a few seconds. You know, the guy's got to be on that mountain, he sees that man, he lights his fire. The guy stands over there, 3 seconds later, lights his fire. And if each one is, let's say, 3 or 4 miles from each other, you get 10 miles in 20 seconds. You know, it's so. Anyway, we'd get there very quickly, but then the kusim messed things up, started lighting their own fires. We had to send shluchim. Once the shluchim are sent, you've got no chance in certain places, certainly in Bavel. Nobody's going to know when it is, and therefore you have to keep 2 days al Sveik Adiyoma. Once Hillel, if it was indeed Hillel, and there's lots of question marks about whether Hillel set up this calendar, the accepted thing is that it was this Nasi Hillel, who nobody's ever heard about other than the calendar part of it. Once he set up the calendar, now you don't need to keep 2 days. You can keep 1 day. So the Gemara says in Beitza, Daft Al Amud Beis, Shalchumitam, famous phrase. They sent from there, whatever that means, and told them, keep the minhag avo seichem bideichem. Stay with the minhag. You've been keeping 2 days. We want you to keep 2 days. Now, there's a big machlekes v'shoinim. It's not even clear how the machlekes works as to whether that's als minhag, whether it's als takonas chazal. And generally, the accepted thing is that it's a takonas chazal. Chazal made a takana to keep 2 days, but based on minhag. It was the minhag, a takana of the minhag. Now, so comes along the Beis Yosef, and he says that, rightly so, we have a concept in Pesachim, in the fourth parak of Pesachim, that makim shenagu lasas v'lachim v'alchim sachim oisim, etc. Hoylechim makim shaloichsim l'makim soisim, noisim alav chomei makim sheyatsim asham, v'shomei alachim shehalach l'sham, v'ali shadim adam ibnei machlikas. You have to keep, you have a chiyuv, you have a halachic obligation to keep the minhag of your place. You are bound to the minhag of your place. minhag yisrael dinhu. It's a din. It's a halacha for you. You must keep by that. So who cares if you go to Eretz Yisrael? What's it got to do with anything? It doesn't matter where you are. It's your halacha. It's your din. It's what you got to do. So that lechev is the sheet of the Beis Yosef. I came across recently a tshuva of the Maharit. The Maharit was a son of the Mabit, who was himself a contemporary of the Beis Yosef in Sfas, which is an interesting thing in terms of what he says in of itself, but who to me makes a massively compelling argument the other way around. Now, the famous person who says that you keep 1 day is, as you all know, who said you keep 1 day if you go to Eretz Yisrael? It's the Shita of the Chacham Tzvi. The Chacham Tzvi says you keep 1 day. If you learn that tshuva, it's a very short tshuva, very hard to understand. It's not argued well, and I don't get why he says it even. If someone can give me a chat on that tshuva, I'd love to hear. But it doesn't make sense to me when you learn the sugya. However, the Maharit had a fascinating argument that it's so compelling to me, and it's so strong in my mind. He says as follows. He says that they told them to keep their minhag. That's what they told them to keep. That even if it's a Kanas Chazal, that Kanas Chazal was on their minhag, on what they were doing, what they had been doing until now. So the Maharit says, let me ask you a question. When it was Sveika de Yoma, which is the minhag we're talking about over here, when it was Sveika de Yoma, if somebody from Chutz Laretz came and visited Eretz Yisrael for the Chagim, as they would indeed do most of the time, because they're Lila Regel, what do you think they would keep? What do you guys think? When it was Sveika de Yoma?
2 days.
1 day.
1 day. Why would they keep 2 days? Yeah. They're in Eretz Yisrael, they know what it is now. The only reason they came in 2 days, we got in our heads that we keep 2 days, it's 2 days Yom Tov. There's something, some Inyan there. There was no Inyan of 2 days Yom Tov. It was just Samosovic Derisa. They had a piece of meat that they didn't know was treif or not. They also wouldn't eat that. But it's purely a Sofek. If you have no Sofek, you're in Eretz Yisrael, you know when the Chag is, why on earth would you keep 2 days? It would be utter nonsense for the Kim to keep 2 days. Not only that, they would probably be over on Baal Tosif if they kept 2 days in Eretz Yisrael, coming from Chutz Laretz at that time. So, absolutely, they kept 1 day. And in fact, he brings a beautiful raya that it says that in the end of, in the Mishnah Tainis, talks about when we start Sholem al Shomim. And it says the 7th of Cheshvan, one of the, I think it's Shimon Gamaliel, said the 7th of Cheshvan. Why? Because he says 15 days after the Chag, in order that the last person can get to Nahal Pras. In order the last person can get to Nahal Pras. The last person from Chutz Laretz who came for the Regel can get back to Nahal Pras, wherever Nahal Pras is. Interesting, it's not so simple. Where do you get to in 15 days that you would call Nahal Pras? Not Bavel. You can't get to Bavel in 15 days. But anyway, putting that aside, the last one gets to Nahal Pras. To which the Maharit says, if they were keeping 2 days Yom Tov, they'd only have 14 days. They'd have 1 day less. How can you say it's 15 days, not 15 days? Absolutely fascinating concept, that idea of the Maharit. And to me, it's so compelling. He says the minhag was never to keep 1 day in Eretz Yisrael in the first place. No such thing was ever done. And therefore, when they said, keep the minhag of Aviseichem B'yadeichem, that minhag did not include when you went to Eretz Yisrael. In Eretz Yisrael, you only kept 1 day. That is keeping the minhag. That is a kiyum of the minhag Aviseichem, is to keep 1 day in Eretz Yisrael.
There were periods when they kept 2 days Rosh Hashanah in Eretz Yisrael.
Oh, we do it today. Yeah. Absolutely. No, I think for most of the time they kept 2 days Rosh Hashanah. Right. In fact, not only that, Yerushalayim maybe is a question mark. But you couldn't do anything outside of Yerushalayim. You had to keep 2 days.
Yeah.
It was only Yerushalayim you might have a question. You didn't know when Rosh Chodesh was. Exactly. The question was it Sveig of the Yom or was there a Takana? And you see the Gemara seems to indicate that there was a Takana Yeshana for Rosh Hashanah to keep 2 days well before the Shalcha Mitam. And that's why we keep 2 days today, because that Takana still exists. I wanted to say one more thing on the Parsha, but time is up. I apologize. I wish you all a good Shabbos.
Sure. Alright, so we'll be mashlim on something on the Pasha too. Small Ha'ura, there were two, what we call the Devonish duo, by the name of Tuson Vavira, were mentioned in this week's Seder also. I didn't mistake you for Koyrach, it's this week's Seder. And it says that Ibnei Eliyahu, in case you forgot, and then the pusik elucidates further. It goes on to repeat the whole story. But I think that maybe we need to concentrate on the beginning of it, because this fellow is not known to many people. We know Dusan Vaviram Benai Eliyov, they were the sons of Eliyov. But Eliyov had another son. And he's only mentioned here, and his name is Nemuel. But Nemuel didn't suffer the fate of Dusan Vaviram. Clearly, Nemuel knew how to watch what he spoke about, and he didn't open with brazen arrogance towards Moshe Rabbeinu. So Nemuel was a man whose words were sparse and careful, and which reflects in his name, because Nemuel is also Rosh Taivas, Elekai, Yotzoe, Leshoini, Mairu, Usfosai. Not bad. It's not mine. I saw it somewhere. If you ask me where I saw it, I got a clue. But I saw it a long time ago. But let's go to something a little bit. Shkehen? So it says like this. The Pusik also refers to Zibri ben Sudi, and it says there, when he introduces this gentleman, V'shem ish Yisrael hamuke, asher hiku es hamidyun Zibri ben Sudi, nesiba yisov l'ashimoyni. And then Rashi says, when you introduce him, so it says, "B'mukom sheyichay says a tzaddik," same place that you miyachas the tzaddik, which is of course referring to Pinchos, and he's saying what a great man he was, Pinchos ben Eluzo ben Aharon Hakohen, and you go back to his very source that he's a einikli of Aharon Hakohen, and you do so lishvach to praise him. Yichay es rusha lignai, Tosant Elushin. They tell you the yichas of the rusha lignai. A bit paradoxical. The word yichas is usually a favorable thing. You're speaking about somebody who has voice of yichas. And it says here, yichas him l'gnai. So there is a shluach kudish who says the following. That in the middle of the toichacha, in the chikosai, suddenly we highlight this because we line it and where the book says louder than all the rest of the words. So chalti es b'ris yanko, v'af es b'ris yisro, v'af es b'ris yahurum eske v'etz eske. So normally we think about it as a fairly favorable thing that we are mentioning to the Rebbein Shlomo that this covenant should be remembered and we should be remembered in a positive light too. But, says the Shluach Kudish, no. You know, I'll give you a mushel better. There were two boys, adolescents, both involved in a nasty theft. And they got caught. Cops put them in and they got taken to the Old Bailey, because it was quite a violent theft. And the two of them were in cahoots with each other. And the judge listened to all the bear's background and then gave his verdict. He says, you, 9 months in jail for this. And you, I'm going to give you 5 years. So the family, everything else, put up their hands in disbelief. Why is that? So the judge says, you know, I'll give you an explanation straight away. He comes from a challenging background. His father's a drunk, his mother's a loose woman. The fact that he grew up this way is not surprising. So he resorted to theft. Your father is a lecturer in a university. He's an educated man. Your mother's a piano teacher. and you have a little more cultured background, you should know better. And therefore I'm giving you 5 years. By the time you come out after 5 years, maybe you'll go straight. Zuk de Heilige Schlu, the fact that we mention the Bris Uvois is of Ruam Yitzchak v'Yankov, Zuchatulachem, Bris Uvyankov, Wurzeske, is to stress, if you've got Zaydus like that, then how could you fall to an abyss of a Teuchacha where you choite Peshaya to get the consequences of such punishments? If somebody comes from a poor, ignoble background, is one thing. But when you got Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, it doesn't reconcile that you should behave in a way they should get such a teuchacha. Memaile, Shimon, who was the Zayid of Zimri ben Suli, and we go back to the story in Sefer Bereishis, where this the Zayde was Moise Nefesh himself for Kedisha Tahara. He had a sister called Dino, and she was taken by this lowlife. And he said, Lo Yehusu Chaim Kamein, Kvachain Lo Yehusu, Hachazon Yehases Hachosaini. And he went with his brother, and they took on this whole city, literally almost single-handed, and decimated them. It was a great risk because there were thousands of people there. Maybe I don't know how many were there, but there were certainly more than him. And they went and they decimated and annihilated the whole town. Why? Because so Kim Tuchos that the Mesiris Nefesh for Kedisha and Tahara that it was there. Prevalent by the Zayde Shimon, there's a klal in the Gemara that duva should itstayo is a tzaddik yikusha zaroi, who says in Bobakama. Something that the Zayde was Moise Nefesh himself on that, so therefore is a stumbling block that his children should become nechshelin, the same thing. Memaile, we understand here the answers Rasha says here. Memukam shiris a tzaddik lishvach yicheis. Yes, we're speaking about Mr. Grosse Yachsen. You had a Zayde called Shimon. This is Lechvoide. And now, if you remember, Yob Zayde Shimon, and he was Moise Nefesh himself for Kedisha and for Tahara, and took on the whole town of Shrem in order to uphold the standard of Klal Yisrael's purity. And this is what the Nasi Beis of Lashim Oini does. Meile, Zut Rashe, Yichais es Rushu Lignai. Chaps. Thank you.